So as I prayed, we've been shattered. We've been broken by this incredible tragedy down in Texas. These hundreds of people swept away. Sheena's been keeping you up to date a little bit because she's been watching some videos. I'm like, Sheena, why are you watching videos of this? It's a tragic thing. And she said, because I wanted to make sure that it remains human. And I remember that these are real people who are suffering, real people who are lost. Not just a number of 200, not just some tragedy that gets, you know, in our name. But no, these are human beings. And we've seen these videos of our parents. We've watched one interview of a dad going up and down the river. You've probably seen this. Up and down the river, searching for his children, asking other people to help him to do that, looking for this child that's been swept away, desperate for anybody to help him find this kid. And, you know, as I thought about that and I meditated on these things and prayed a little bit, probably not as much as I should about this stuff, I realized that, you know, that father looking for that swept away child is God Almighty looking for his swept away people. For people who've been swept away from his grace, from his love, from his compassion, from his presence that he desires to have. And God Almighty, as he runs up and down this river we call creation, he also is crying out for those who know him, who care about him, to come and help in this search for those who are devastatingly swept away and appealing us, sending us on this rescue mission. You see, one of the things I came to realize as I studied in these last couple of weeks, the passage today, as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, that we've been set up. The whole thing is a setup by the Holy Spirit. Remember how we finished chapter 9. We need to understand that chapter 9, verses 35 and verse 38, it's what we call a hinge verse. And what it means is it's tied to the verses that went behind it, and it's reaching ahead to the verses that are ahead and tying the two things together and saying, this is actually how this works. So let's remember what we saw last week, verses 35 through 38. It's going to be on the screen here, I think. Let's read it. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. This is an amazing ministry of Christ. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, hey, listen, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers... The people working in this, the people running up and down the river, the people seeking those who are lost, the workers are few. So do what? Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, to get what's going on here, we've got to remember the flow of the story of the Gospel of Matthew. The first four chapters of Matthew, it really is announcing the birth of Christ. It's the announcement that the King has come to earth, and the King, as he has come to earth, has brought his kingdom with us. And then we get to the end of chapter 4, and we read verses 23 through 25. They're on the back of your page. And if you read those verses, what do you notice right away? Well, you should notice right away, by the way, Tim Mackey of Bible Project fame put me onto this. I'm not smart enough to figure this out by myself. If you look at that, 4:23, 9:35, they match. As a matter of fact, they're exactly the same words, except for one says Galilee and then says through the towns and villages. And this is Matthew saying that you need to understand that this is capturing who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. And so what does Jesus do? Well, what Jesus does is he goes through the whole place, and what is he doing? He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every disease and sickness among the people, and large crowds followed him. And we see the same thing over here in 9:35 through 36. This is the ministry of Jesus. So chapter 4 says, this is what Jesus is going to do. And then what does he do? Chapters 5 through 7 is the famous Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' teaching. This is his proclamation. This is what he was saying about the kingdom of God. He's saying, this is kingdom life. This is how we live out the kingdom on earth today. This is what my kingdom is all about. This is the good news of the kingdom. And it says in the end of chapter 7 there, there's this thing. It says, you know what? The crowds were amazed because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers who taught them before. And then what happens after chapter 7? What comes after chapter 7? Chapter 8. I got a smart crowd here this morning, I'll tell you. But chapters 8 through 9, there are these amazing 10 miracles of Jesus that he goes through, and what's he doing? He's teaching, he's proclaiming, there, and now he's healing. There's these 10 miracles that demonstrate his authority. And say, listen, you can trust me that this is what the kingdom is like. You can trust me that this is the kingdom on earth because I'm going to show I've got the power and the authority to make this happen. And that chapter 9 ends kind of the same way, that the crowds were amazed. And then we're going to get into chapter 10 today. Because remember, these verses are a bridge. They hold this together, what goes ahead. And what we're going to see is in chapter 10, his people are given authority to do what? To proclaim this message and to heal the sick. You see how this flows together? See, this actually is a setup. But the crowds are not the only people that are focused on here at the end of chapter 9. You'll remember that the last miracles in chapter 9 is a blind and deaf guys and guys who were possessed by Satan. Now, here's what we need to understand. You might remember that the blind guys, it says, they see Jesus coming and they say, Jesus, Son of David, heal us. Remember that whole thing? They saw who Jesus was and they spoke words of testimony about who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Son of David. But there was a foil to them. The foil to them, and actually the focus of those last few verses, are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't see who Jesus was. They didn't understand who Jesus is. And the testimony that they gave was not the marvelous testimony of Jesus, you are the Son of David, come to heal us and bring the kingdom. Their mouth, their testimony was, you are possessed by a devil. They couldn't speak the language that needed to be language. So what you've got is blind guys who see and mute guys who speak. And you've got seeing guys who are blind and speaking guys who can't speak good. You see how that's opposite? Now, here's why. It's important, okay? I want you to, this is a bit tricky, so follow with me. It's because the Pharisees were idolatrous. Why do you say that, Alan? You see, what these last couple of chapters are doing is, what these last couple of miracles are doing is they're reminding us of Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. This is what Psalm 115 verses 4 through 8 says. Take a look. It starts off by, you know, the nations say to Israel, where are your gods? We can't see them. They're on the temple. There's no statue of them. So you must have a god. Then it goes on to this. But their idols are silver and gold. They are made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. And they have noses that cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. And feet, but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. And now the important part. And those who make them will be like them. And so will trust in them. You see, what the psalmist says is, if you have somebody that is worshiping an idol, they get to the place where they have eyes that cannot see and mouths that cannot speak and hands that cannot move and feet that cannot make a difference. You see, these things are indications of who it is that we worship. So who is it? What is it the Pharisees do? They can't see Jesus. They can't hear the good news of the gospel. They can't speak good things. And they can't do good things for the people that they are supposed to be leading. And so what Matthew's saying is that these Pharisees, they are worshiping a false god. They are worshiping an impotent God. They are worshiping a God who does no new things. They are worshiping a God who leaves those who are suffering to suffer in their misery. They are idolaters, but they're supposed to be leaders of my people. And so we're set up. Because what Matthew's telling us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that we know the good news. We know the authority and the power of Jesus. We see the desperate people. And we need to get out there and bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The Pharisees weren't doing it. And so Jesus is going to send out himself and those that follow him to do it. The Pharisees see the mess that the world is in. And they stand there wringing their hands and shaking their heads about how bad it is. Or maybe even worse than that, they point the finger at people who are making it bad and say, it's bad, it's terrible, nothing can be done. Let's get into this holy huddle. Let's, you know, just make sure we keep things contained. And, you know, it's just it's a bad thing. Let's just wait around and see. But Jesus sees what's going on. And Jesus is like, right, roll up the sleeves, let's get at it. There's work to be done. There are lives to be saved. There are drowning people to be rescued. You see, the flow of this whole thing has come down to this point, this incredible hinge passage where Jesus is saying, this is what this is all about. This is who I am. It's about the kingdom coming to earth. And I'm going to give you the authority to bring it about because I'm going to send you out to make the kingdom difference. The flow of all that's been going comes to a head in the sending of God's people on Jesus' mission. But the trap's not fully set. It's kind of set back in the spring for this now, but the bait is not yet on there. And so Jesus goes on and says, what? So let's pray a prayer. And what's the prayer? The prayer is verses 37 and 38, and we know it. Therefore, go, the harvest is plentiful. The drowning people are out there, the suffering people are out there, the broken people are out there, the chaos is out there, the darkness is out there, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You know that word send? It's a really strong word. It's the word that carries the power. It's the same word that's used. You know when Jesus casts out the demons? It's the same word. He casts out the demons. With force and authority and power, he shoved the demons out of the lives of those people. And so this prayer is not like, oh, Jesus, you know, maybe it'd be good if I could witness everyone. No. This is Jesus saying, listen, what you need to do is you need to pray that God will forcefully, powerfully, energetically send out his people into this field of this harvest that's ready and this river where people are drowning. Send out with force. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it takes force to get me to think about getting out there. It's so easy. I don't know why I don't. I don't know why we all don't get out there. Why God has to use force to push us out. Maybe it's because we lack compassion. It started off, Jesus saw them, they had compassion. And maybe we don't feel bad that people are in the spots they're in. But most of us do most of the time. I think it's mostly because, honestly, we get discouraged at times. Because we're trying to make steps in the kingdom and, oh, it didn't work, I've tried it before. Or sometimes we're just afraid. We're afraid to step into the chaos of the world and of people's lives because, man, this is bigger than I can't handle this. Well, no, of course we can't handle it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. But you see, Jesus says, pray this prayer. And these prayers can be answered. Let's read chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them the power to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. You know, Simon is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. They're paired up because it's good to go together, you know, when we do these things. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot betrayed him. These 12 reconstituting Israel, because there were 12 tribes. Okay, this is Jesus reconstituting the kingdom with these 12 guys. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Time's not yet. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, do what? Do what I do. Proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely or generously you've received the gospel. Generously pass it out. Freely you've received. Freely give. Who's the answer to the prayer? He tells the disciples, okay, now you need to go and you need to pray that God will drive out people to be in the harvesters, to be the rescuers, to be the healers, to do what the Pharisees are not doing, because you understand you've got a God who's involved. Who are the people that answer the prayer? Themselves. The apostles and those listening become the answer to their own prayer. And not only is it them, but it is us. When we pray that prayer, understand this, this is the closing of the trap. Jesus said, you want to pray that prayer? Okay, you're the answer. It's you, Alan, I'm going to drive out. It's you I'm going to send out with force into places that you're afraid to go. It's you that I'm going to forcefully push out into that kingdom field. Because you see, our calling is to carry out the very mission of Jesus. Our calling is to do exactly what Jesus did, to bring the kingdom to earth with power and authority given by the Holy Spirit. We should be living, I should be living, and all too often I'm not, with an incredible sense that we are sent, that the Holy Spirit drives us out to do these things. And if I'm not feeling that drive, like what's wrong in my heart? How is it that I'm dampening the spirit? How is it that I've stopped up my ears? How is it that I've let fear creep in? How is it that I've let busyness or discouragement or who knows whatever it is not experience the forceful push of the Holy Spirit to make a kingdom difference in our world? I think some of it's because it's just kind of, it's a bit overwhelming and maybe it's a bit indefinite. Because the world is a big place. Go into all the world, make disciples. That's a big place. But if you notice something about that, he says, don't go to the Gentiles for a while, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. And I was thinking about that and reading about that. And the idea is that they were sent to a specific people. Now, as I worked that through, listen. There's about 400 of us in the Grand Prairie Church of Christ, who know their right hand from the left, as the Bible says, you know. They're kind of old enough to know what's going on and can talk and reason and explain all these. There's about 400 of us. Then we've got, 100 little guys that don't know the right from the left yet. And I got thinking, I'll bet that every one of us are close, are in relationship with three people who haven't yet been captured by the grace and the love and the kindness and the healing of Jesus. Maybe one of them is a relative, a brother-in-law, a niece, a nephew, a cousin, a parent, a child. And maybe someone's in your workplace, someone that you just enjoy, you get along with, You've got a whole pile of people that are working there, but there's these one or two people I really get along with them, Got a heart for them, we sometimes say, And maybe there's somebody in your neighborhood or on your sports team or in your social group or whatever it is, but three people. Three people that don't know that God died for them. Three people that don't understand that the kingdom of life can be theirs and all of the glory and the joy that comes with it. Three people. Three people. That God himself is running up and down that riverbank, calling their name, begging you, calling on you. Help me find these three people. Just these three people. Help me throw a rope to these three people. And so as a congregation, I think we're sent to about 1,200 people. 1,200. That God is saying, throw a rope, jump in, get them out. Heal, teach, rescue, bring in. You're sent to them, Alan. We are sent to them, Cranbury Church of Christ. We're sent to heal and shepherd and proclaim and gather in people to the kingdom by introducing them to the marvelous grace of Jesus. We have the authority and the ability to bring healing to people. Sometimes God does amazing things, doesn't he? Sometimes God miraculously heals, you know. That's why, you know, sometimes we call the elders and we have them anoint us and pray for us and we get the hands laid on us. And sometimes, you know, people are healed just like that. And sometimes he does that. But sometimes it's, you know, we give money to benevolence so that people can buy medicine, you know, and the team make sure that they can afford the prescriptions and so on, and the healing is gone this way. Or we give rides to see doctors, or, you know, give somebody a trip down to Edmonton because they don't see a specialist. So we're sent in this way to heal. But there's not only these ways. Man, I loved what Ryan taught us last week. In fact, about this healing thing. In fact, I liked it so much I had him email it to me because I didn't want to forget it. Now, I'm sure that you've got it memorized. But in case you don't, this is what he said. He says, this word healing is the Greek word therapon, which means servant. It literally means to refer to a faithful attendant who voluntarily serves one another like a friend serving in a tender and a noble way. This is what healing is. It's to tenderly go and care for as a friend and gently do whatever we can to bring healing and goodness to the lives of people who are suffering. It's it's the word we get the English word therapy from. Therapists. And the idea there is that healing is not always instant. Sometimes, thank God, he just comes and he just zaps people and he heals them. And it's an amazing, marvelous thing and we give him glory. But he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he calls us to give therapy. Because it's a long haul. And people need to have us sit with them and work with them and serve them for a long time. It's not always instant, Ryan said, but it's always tender and personal. And it always cherishes those who are sick. He said, as a matter of fact, if you go down into the depth of the root of the world, it's the word for summer sun that opens up life. We're sent to the three people in your life. You've got a name. A family member, a workmate, a social contact, that you care about them, you're connected, good enough to you. You could phone them up right now and say, hey, let's go for dinner. Thereupon. And so we're called to heal. We're called to heal by the cleansing of the lepers. The lepers who are the outcasts of society. There are people in your school who are the social outcasts. And God says they are lepers. They're outcasts, people, you know, they're afraid to get near them because you don't want to get tainted with the same uncleanliness. Go and be with them and bring them in. It's cleansing to drive out demons, literal demons to be sure, because they are around and they are real. And some of us have encountered them. But there's also the personal demons that plague people. Demons of guilt, demons of shame, demons of addictions. And God said, I am sending you, I am forcefully pushing you out into the lives of folks who are having that experience to bring the healing of the grace and the goodness and the power of God Almighty to them. So we're to go out and to shepherd them by proclaiming and teaching. That's the root of teaching, is shepherding, helping to protect from the threats of life. And so many people, they've never been shown how to do life. And they're getting crushed. And we have the kingdom way to teach and to shepherd and to show and to protect and to gather in, to proclaim and to gather in to the arms of God people that the raging torrent are threatening to drown and destroy. Now, here's the thing. Here's confession time. If you're like me, I sort of go through this thing and I say, okay, yeah, I get it. This is the flow of the entire Gospel of Matthew. The entire flow of the Gospel of Matthew comes to this point, the point of God sending out his people to make the kingdom difference. That's what the point is coming. I understand that. And I understand that, you know, this command to pray is a setup to be sent out onto the mission of Jesus and to make this thing and to heal and to give free and expand the kingdom. But hey, man, when I read this about he gave them authority to proclaim and to heal the sick, I thought, yeah, he was talking to apostles. He's talking to the apostles. He even names the apostles. He said who he gave this authority and this power to. It's all, you see, a question of authority and having the authority. You see, all too often what happens to me is I fall into the trap of the idolatry of the Pharisees, who see a God who can't act, or at least doesn't act. I mean, my discouragement and my doubt and my fear sometimes stops me stepping into the chaos of the situation and the mess of the lives and of the world, because I think I don't have the authority, I don't have the power like Jesus did, I don't have the authority that the apostles did, and surely, you know, but now is the time not to do that. So now is the time for hand-wringing and head-shaking. No! 1,000 times no. That is not the time. Now is the time to do as Jesus, not to wring our hands and shake our heads, but to clap our hands, roll up our sleeves, and be sent into the mission to bring the kingdom of God to people who are drowning. Honestly, I honestly thought when I was studying this, I read it, I honestly thought, well, yeah, those are the apostles. And then I remembered Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him, that's God, who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. And ever, 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 amen. Not when the apostles died, but while we live, awaiting the full return of the king, so that the kingdom does come in all its fullness. But meanwhile, we understand we've been given the authority and the message and the healing power to change this world, to change the lives of the 3 people God has sent you to change the lives of the 1,200 people that God holds this congregation responsible for. And I know it gets discouraging, and I know there's weaknesses and so on, but listen, understand this. The church is God's plan A, God's plan B, God's plan C. And I know we stumble, and I know we mess up, and I know sometimes you think politics will do better, or being on my own will do better, or God only knows what will do better. We are not smarter than God. God says, my plan, plan A, plan B, plan C is the church with my authority and power flowing through them, sent into a broken world to bring the kingdom with power and authority. The church, the bride of Christ, the hope and delight and joy of God Almighty on earth. The body of Christ, God's eyes because we see, God's ears because we hear, God's feet because we go, God's hands because we do, to change this world. I think Jesus sends us to 3 people. And they might change through time. And one of those sheep might just, 2 of those sheep, 3 of those sheep might just keep running away in their woundedness, in their whatever. But he's sending us out to these 3. And he grants us the authority and the power to take healing and care and enfold the grace of God, these 1,200. You know, Ryan, he's so understated and gentle with us, warning us that we can slip into having the spirit and the attitude of Pharisees. Well, enough of this molly-coddling pansy language that he uses. Let's call it what it is. It is idolatry to worship a God that we don't think can change this city. It is idolatry to think that there's a God who doesn't see the pain of your lives and the lives of those around you. It is idolatry to think that God is not going to invade that place and transform those people and walk with them in those circumstances. It is idolatry To think that God is wringing his hand and shaking his head because he doesn't know what to do. When I worship that God who cannot invade this reality, who cannot change the lives of the world, this country, this city, the three people he's called me to, I don't know what God I'm worshiping, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God that we've been looking at for the last number of months in our lives. We want to worship the God who is king and who brings the kingdom of this world by sending you out, sending me out with the authority and power to heal, to care, to love, to rescue the drowning by bringing them to Jesus. Now, Andrew, he's all by his lonesome today. But he's going to come and he's going to lead us in a prayer. And we're going to sing this prayer. But I beg you, let's not sing this prayer with some mealy-mouthed prayer of unbelief. Let us instead pray, sing this prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit, empowered worshipers and servants of the King who are sent to rescue the drowning. And to sing this prayer as warriors who've been empowered by the Spirit to fight back the forces of darkness in the lives of people. But at the very least, if you're having a hard time grasping this authority and understanding this, let us at least sing this prayer as people who are desperate for the lost, who are desperate for the three people to whom God has sent you this very day.